got to thank you so much for your song selection. It so contributes to the atmosphere that is in place here. Our God is a great defender. We have all sorts of broken pieces. Father God, there's all sorts of our life, our character, ourselves, our souls that we have left scattered along the path to your throne. And I am so thankful, God, that you are the collector, that you gather every part of me together and you knit it together for your purposes and for your glory. And this shattered pot that would be useless without you, Heavenly Father, can bring great glory and worship to you through nothing but surrender. Father God, teach us to surrender to you that you might gather us together and make us whole. You are our defender. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. We have had such a great time. We've had a great time of worship in here, even before you got here. Man, we were falling down on our faces. We were singing new songs. We were preaching the scriptures, praying them out loud in this room, and we just had a magnificent time in God's presence this morning. Before I forget, because I know I'm going to, is Warren still in the room? No? I'll get him. I'll find him. That's okay. I'll get him when I see him. You know what? I just wanted to say, I love Barb when you come and you dance before God. Absolutely. And so if I forget to tell him, somebody tell him to take those two rows out of that section so that there's room for more people to dance. Yeah, you know what? I love to come before God in every kind of worship that he calls us to. This morning, we've seen so many different kinds of it. And today, we're going to get a chance to talk about worshiping with our whole selves and just turning ourselves over to him. We're going to get into sort of this. Today's our last day in Romans, and we're going to jump from the very beginning to very near the end. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it's like to be broken along the path and to be diverted from our key relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to pray again before we get into it. I'm going to give you a roadmap. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, near the end of Romans chapter 1. So if you want to put one finger in your Bible there. Then I'm going to go to Mark chapter 8. You can put a second finger in there. And then Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Three spots. We're going to go from where our problem might be to where our solution comes from to what it looks like when we are worshiping God with our whole selves. We have been given amazing riches and power and authority and grace and mercy, capacity and gifts from our Father. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? And have you got the faith to receive it? Because I'll tell you, sometimes I don't. And I struggled the last couple of weeks in that area, and I'll share a little bit about that, because sometimes my faith isn't big enough for the things I believe I'm being called to, and I suspect that there might be a few people here who sometimes find themselves in that situation, so let's talk about that today. My name's Fred Hill. I'm on the ministry staff here, and it is such a great joy. I was just walking with God yesterday, telling him, thank you for letting me do this. I get so much joy out of listening to him in these scriptures so that we can learn together from him. Father, don't ever stop opening up your scriptures to us. Don't ever stop, Father, revealing the word of truth to us here, Heavenly Father. Don't ever stop making it alive in our lives. Father, I pray that you would increase the process of burying your word in our heart and our souls and having it close on our lips, Heavenly Father, so that every conversation we have is nurtured by your word. Father, do that in me and do that in us, that we might grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our knowledge of your Son. Father, use this morning as one of those opportunities to set scripture on our hearts, to set you on our minds. Transform us, God, to look more like you. Amen. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago to speak, and we were were reading in Romans and talking about some of the death and some of the tragedies and some of the suffering that takes place in a body. And one of the things that we talked about was sometimes it's as a result of our sin that we face tragedy. And sometimes we can get mad at God and we can create idols of our own to go after. And that led me on a bit of a track the last couple of weeks as I've been praying for this and seeking for the message this week. I'll tell you, this was a hard one for me because I thought I knew where I wanted to go in the scriptures and I thought I understood what I wanted to teach this morning. And for those of you that know, I kind of hide myself away on Monday, spend my time with God to prepare these messages. And I was preparing on my own. And it became obvious to me that I was preparing out of what I thought I was supposed to bring. And I began to have this conversation with God about, but what is it that you want to show me? And he asked me the question that I asked you this morning. So do you believe that I've got great words for you to share? Well, of course I do. Do you trust me to bring them to you? Of course I do. Well, then just wait for me to give it to you. And I waited for days and days, and it actually turned into a couple of weeks, and it's only been in the last couple of days that God has brought this together because I finally got to a spot where he said, Fred, I have to teach you, and then you just have to share what I'm teaching you. And so this is pretty raw stuff. This is stuff that God is teaching me, and so I suspect because of that, it's stuff that's going to do well for all of us. We have been given riches. We've been given all sorts of great things from God, and he has an immense number of gifts that he wants to share with us. The trouble is sometimes we don't have the faith to receive them or the trust to even ask him for it. Sometimes we've lost our way enough that we don't even know to be asking anymore. Romans starts chapter 1, and Paul starts to unpack a tragedy like a Shakespearean tragedy that was the tragedy of Israel and becomes the tragedy of all wicked people who know God because they've been told about him or he has been revealed to them through creation, and that they have still chosen to follow other ways. I was having a conversation this week, and a person asked me, I've heard this term, humanism, and I don't quite understand it. What does that mean? And I want to share the beginning of Romans chapter 1 in a conversation we're going to have because it really describes what that is. Humanism is where we have come to believe, whether we realize it or not, that everything around us is for our own benefit. The creation was created to serve me. That everything that is around us is for me. And that I'm the most important thing. There is no God. There is no reality of God, even though we might say that we think that. It's when we take all the things and we say, you know what? My life is more important than my neighbor's life. My rights and my privileges belong to me and nothing else matters. Listen to Romans chapter 1 as Paul talks about this tragedy that took place. They traded the truth about God. This is verse 25. Romans 1 verse 25. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. And in verse 26, it says, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. There are aspects of my life where I love the things that God has created, the things that are around me, the things that are in my life, more than God himself. And at one point I could say, I love to bring the word more than I love God himself. That's what my struggle was this week, was bringing what I thought was good instead of what he thought was good. And I had to wait for him and change my direction. And we're going to talk about what that direction changing looks like. But first, I want to set the stage with the rest of the tragedy that Paul starts to talk about in this situation. Because as we allow our mind and our eyes to drift off the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the reality of God, he says that he abandoned them to their own shameful desires. The difficulty is, as he abandons us to our shameful desires, we begin to have hardened hearts every time that we sin, every time that we choose something for ourselves instead of something for God. We begin to have a veil come over our eyes and over our heart, and it makes it harder and harder for us to see when God is calling us back. I was reading some other stuff this week. It's easy when you, let's use seeing a beautiful woman and having lust in our eyes as the example. The first time that happens, you get a check in your gut that says, oh, that's wrong, and you look away. It's hard, but you hear the voice of God in that pinch in your gut that says, that's wrong, I'm looking away. But the next time and the next time, the pinch is smaller and the pinch is smaller, and eventually you don't feel that at all, and then you're quite able to be led into something completely wrong, as opposed to listening to that pinch and turning to God. And so it says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God in whatever simple way it was at the beginning, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. This is verse 29. And their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip, backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invented new ways of sinning. Besides that, they disobeyed their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, and yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage other people to do them. Unfortunately, this sounds so much like the world that we're living in today, where so much of what we see on television, what we read in the paper, and what we have in our conversations with our friends and our colleagues is about what are the things that are great for me and how do I get more for myself? And how do I let other people have whatever it is that they want? And it's an exact representation of the tragedy that Paul is talking about at the very beginning of Romans, because as we divert our attention from him, so others will as well. And it ends with, worse yet, worse than all of those other things, worse than murder, worse than disobeying parents. They encouraged other people to do them. Sometimes we encourage other people to do things that are wrong simply by our own actions. And other people who have been lost from God for a while begin to teach and honor things that are created as opposed to God. We think about the education system. Jane, I know you're in there trying to do great things, and I thank you for the hard work that you had in place in the education system. But you see some of the things that we are encouraging our young people to participate in just through our education system. And this looks scary. It looks horrible. It looks like there's no hope at all. But the reality is there is great hope. And it begins with being able to read all of the Scripture, not just those pieces that we love to hear because it says that God loves us and he forgives us. And so it's okay that I sinned because I know I'm forgiven and it will be okay. The truth is our language and our discussion and the way that we live our lives has an impact. He is our defender because he wants us to be completely different from the world so that people can see there is another way. No better way than his way. Yeah. So we need to be willing to hear these hard words and take them into account and value those against our life, evaluate those against our life. As we move towards Romans 12, I'm going to stop quickly at Romans 11. I'm not going to read the passage, but it talks about there's this great balance between rebellion and being cut off from God, which we've just heard about in this story of tragedy. Because what God did was he cut Israel off from him, the vine, and he grafted in the Gentiles. He grafted us into a relationship with him. He said, I'm going to trust everyone else with my message, and I'm going to share it with them. And yet our responsibility is not to get so wise in ourselves and become so thoughtless that we think because we've been grafted in, because we have accepted Christ as our Lord, because he has offered us salvation, because he has offered us his son, that we are somehow better or more protected than anybody else has been. The scripture says, just as easily as I cut Israel out, I can cut you out. And the reality is, he calls us not to brag, not to think so highly of ourselves, but to recognize first and foremost that every good thing that is in our life comes from him. And not only the good things in our lives come from him, the very best things he has for us are things he wants us to ask him for, to come into his presence, to acknowledge who he is, and to say, God, I want the best things that you have for me. One of the things that I've been learning, I've been reading George Mueller's biography, and a great session in there. In a midst of temptation, I asked God the question, God, I know instead of this temptation, I know that you have something that is better for me. Could you please show me that which is better for me? And he did. And I was in our backyard worshiping and praising, and I think I might have shared that last week, but it's great to know. Our God has better things for us, and our responsibility is to trust him for that and to have the faith to ask him for it. So let's get into the how. How do we move from Romans 1 in this tragic situation? Because I know pretty rare if I would find somebody in here that says that I haven't deviated somehow. I haven't fallen into that trap of worshiping the thing that God has created, emotions, whatever else might be around us, wealth, relationships, all sorts of things that God has created. Probably no one in the room that hasn't fallen into the trap of loving those things more than God. So the question is, so how do we move from the Romans 1 tragedy? We do it the same way the disciples were told to do it. And this is where we go back to Mark 8. I want to jump to Mark 8 because it's a great transition verse in this situation. And I think one of the struggles that I see for myself is I sometimes only quote the part of a verse that I can remember and not the whole verse. And some of you are going to know Mark 8. It says, if any of you wants to be my follower, take up your cross and follow me. How many people turned to Mark 8 so we could read this? Mark 8, verse 34. I want to create the context for it, and then we'll read the whole scripture instead of just the beginning and the end of it. In Mark chapter 8, there's this great scene where Peter had just made the declaration that Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah. He came to the understanding that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins so that we might have a relationship with God, and Peter acknowledged this. He says, people are saying you are all sorts of things, but who do you say I am? I say you are the Messiah. And he got it. Friends, if you don't understand that yet, let's talk. Come and meet with me after. I want you to be in the same position that Peter was. When Peter said, I know who you are. You have come that I might have life forever. And they turn the corner, and Jesus tells them, okay, now that you understand that, I'm going to go to the cross. I am going to get, quite frankly, the life kicked out of me, and I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to put up on the cross, I'm going to die. I'll be raised in a few days, but this is going to be really rough. And Peter, in his selfishness, and this is the issue that we're dealing with in Mark chapter 8, in Peter's selfishness, not wanting to lose his friend more than follow the God that he's having a relationship with, instead of in trying to avoid pain and suffering for his friend, in a selfish moment, he says, no way, there's no way I will allow that to happen. And he probably would have been able to hide Jesus away or protect him from the guards. We saw him cut off a guard's ear in another situation, didn't we? So Peter probably had the capacity to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and all of us having the benefit that he had right there, a relationship with him. In Peter's selfishness, he may have thwarted great things that God had planned. And so in a moment from going, Jesus, I love you and I recognize you as the Messiah, Jesus has to turn, what is this, 10 lines later and say, Satan, get behind me. Peter was going to thwart all the things that God had to do because he was being selfish. And so what does verse 34 say? Jesus calls the crowd. He sees the great teaching moment of Peter fumbling with an understanding and being selfish for his own benefit, even if it was for his friend's benefit. And so he calls all of the crowd in. He says, come on, come a little bit closer. I got something to share with you. Just come in, because you can't all hear me. Come and gather around. He says, you know what? Any one of you who wants to follow me must turn from your selfish ways and pick up your cross and follow me. We have to turn from our selfish ways. People, I don't mean this in any disrespectful manner whatsoever, but I know that we all have some of this in our life. Peter had the opportunity to be traveling with Jesus for a long time. He'd learned an awful lot of things by this point, and this was still a struggle for him. It's the tragedy that Israel ran into. It's the tragedy that you and I run into on a daily basis. We are faced with opportunities to serve ourselves. And we need constantly to be coming back to, if I want to follow Jesus, I must give up my selfish ways. And so this is the transition from the tragedy to the fruit and the benefit and the life that we sing about and that we worship about. So let's get into the beautiful aspect of there's a truth at the end of this. And that truth is for us. So let's go to chapter 12 in Romans, because this is the best part of the day. I like setting the context, but the best part of the day for us is to let's go look at what God's actually got for us. Let's move from a place of having hard hearts, and let's move to a place of having transformed lives and transformed minds. Romans chapter 12, if you've got it, open it up. I'm going to start at verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable. Every aspect of your life, who you are, physically, mentally, spiritually, the material goods that you have, the relationships that you have, every aspect of what you do, give your bodies to God. Because of all that he has done for you. It says, this is truly the way to worship him. Who here's a great gift giver? You love to give great gifts? I love seeing people receive wonderful gifts, but I haven't got a clue how to do that well. I don't think that way. Helena thinks that way. She's here somewhere. We were here. Helena thinks that way. I joke sometimes that all of our Christmas shopping is done by September, because whenever we're traveling around and we stop in gift shops, I can notoriously hear two rows over, because I'm looking for stuff for myself, Helena going, oh, Sally would love this. Okay, that's where Helena is. I know in the shop where she is. And by the time we're done our vacations, we've got boxes of gifts lined up for birthdays and special occasions and Christmas, because one of the gifts that she has is the ability to just see things and know the joy that they will bring to people. I got a sister-in-law like that, too. We were over at my brother's place for a family get-together not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, and I saw on the counter a red box that said Meat Month on it. Karen, what's a Meat Month? Oh, your brother loves his cheese and crackers and sausage. All of us Hills love our cheese and crackers and sausage. That is the best meal ever. So she got him this box of meat that comes in the mail every month. He gets different kinds of sausage and cheese from all over the world, and once a month he gets to gorge on this great stuff that comes from all over. I'd never think of that. I'd buy him a gift card to Golf Town and say, buy some golf balls. I don't think that way. That's not how I work. So in this context, God had to make it really easy for me. He had to tell me, this is what I want from you. This is what I want. Bring your body to me. Bring everything you've got to me, and this is what I want you to do with it. Let's read on. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. thanks, God, because I don't know what kind of gift to give you. But now you've told me in plain language what you want me to do. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And he says, if you're going to do that, Fred, if you're going to let me talk to you, if you're going to let me tell you in every situation that you're in, say, God, how do I turn this to you? He says, then I'm going to help you to learn God's will for you, my will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He wants us in every situation to recognize that everything that we're involved in, our work, our pastimes, our time spent with our kids, our families, our parents, our friends, those are all opportunities to give a gift to God. By not doing what the world would do, but by turning over and giving every aspect of our life and custom to him. So that we're always in the sense of, God, in this situation, how can I bring glory to you? Perhaps it's turning a conversation toward things that are good and pure instead of gossip. Perhaps it's changing a conversation at the coffee shop from one that is pulling down somebody to something that is building somebody up. It's that simple. And as we do one of these things, he gives us more faith. And he gives us more faith and more, and he draws us into bigger things. God, is there injustice in the city that you're calling me to act in? And when he has given you the trust in so many small things and gathered together the broken pieces, then you are that thing which he needs to use to bring glory to him in this world. And this scripture goes on, but I am going to go on. The scripture goes on. I'm going to take us right to verse 5. But we're going to turn ourselves over to him. This is what is asked of us, is to turn ourselves over to him so that we can move away from the customs of this world. And we talked about it. This is really where this world has got stuck right now, is on everything is for me. So when you find yourself in those situations, ask God, God, how do I use this specific situation to follow you? And it says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me. Remember, we talked about this in the beginning, and I heard some, yes, I know God has given me riches. I know he's given me privilege, and I know he has given me authority. It says, because of that privilege and that authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. And we talked about that. It's easy to begin to believe that I'm a great Christian, I'm walking a great life, I am doing the things that God has called me to do. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that and think for a moment that I am great. It goes on to say, be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Honest in my evaluation of myself? Yeah, we are actually supposed to evaluate ourselves. We are supposed to stop periodically and in prayer with God, ask him, God, how am I doing? Where are we in our relationship? And am I anywhere near where you want me to be? Who knows who Samuel Clemens is? There's got to be some readers in the room. Mark Twain. Where'd he get his name from, Bob? Riverboat. So Samuel Clemens wrote Tom Sawyer. For those of you who want to paint a fence, come to my house. So Mark Twain, when he became an author, decided that he was going to choose that name. And where it came from is the riverboats on the Mississippi is where he grew up. And he loved to sneak onto the boats and go for a ride. And the Mississippi River is this muddy, old, slow-moving river. And so there would be sandbars in the river that would shift and move. Anybody ever feel like the context in your life shifts and moves, and the things that seemed right today seem wrong tomorrow, and the things that seemed wrong yesterday look like society calls those things right today? So he got his name. There used to be a guy that would stand on the front of the riverboat as it meandered down the river, and he would take out a long piece of twine with some marks on it, and he would climb up on the edge of the boat, and he would throw it out into the water. He wouldn't get it caught on his vest, though. He would throw it out into the water with a rock or a weight on the end and toss it into the water. And as the boat went by, they'd be able to feel how deep is the water. And he would yell up to the captain, that looks like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, On the mark of the twain, 5 feet, and the captain would know how deep the water is. By the mark on the twain, 4 feet. Oh, we're getting close to the bottom. By the mark on the twain, we're in pretty shallow ground. The reason God wants us to be evaluating our lives on a regular basis is the world around us shifts and changes, and we have got to stay on a path that has our eyes on Jesus Christ and is turning away from the selfish things in this world that can betray us and run us aground and take us out of doing the things that God is calling us to do to bring glory to His name. You and I have friends who are going to hell. It's that simple. You and I have people that we work with that are going to hell. You and I have family and friends that you and I have been called to have a responsibility to pray for, to come alongside of, to act like someone who loves Jesus Christ and has had their life transformed by Him so that you look different than anything else that they see, so that they will be drawn to the glory and to the presence and to the love of Jesus Christ, and so that they can have their lives transformed and have their lives shifted off of the sandbar and into open water where God can have them. Let's bring our friends. Let's bring ourselves into alignment with God. Take time this week. You know what? Let's take time right now. Can you guys come and start? I want to take time right now with you to give you an opportunity. Thanks. Vicky, can you give me the first slide? I want to give you an opportunity just in quiet, because this is easy teaching and hard to receive. This is kind of a knock on the wooden forehead and push in the chest kind of stuff, right? So I want to give you a moment, because we have a God who is faithful and loves us. And I know that our God has met you before. So I want to give you a moment. Just stop and think. Pull out your journal. I encourage you to bring your prayer journals with you. Grab a pen, bow your heads, and just ask God, Father, remind me of a time that I trusted you and that you were faithful, because I know that He has been faithful to you. So take a moment. I'm not going to give you a long time. Bow your heads, pray this prayer, and ask God to speak to you, and He will speak to you. I encourage you to write it down, because it's so great to record the legacy of God in our lives. Father, reveal to us those times that we have trusted you and you have been faithful. You know what? I didn't want to give you very long for that. You know why? Because I know that in most cases, there was instantly something that came to your mind, to your soul. You heard something instantly, and many of you wrote it off. I know that many of you did, because we sometimes just shut that stuff down. Oh, no, that was something little. It wasn't something little. That was you trusting God for something and Him being faithful. It doesn't matter how small it was. It was a beginning. If you heard something and you set it aside, no, I want to listen for something bigger, you heard from God. I know you did. I'm going to give you another moment, and we'll let the team go into their final worship song here. Not final, but before our benediction. I want to give you another moment to stop and listen to God, because this is where this goes to. Here's the evaluation point. God, can you give me something in my life that you want me to trust you for? And give me the faith to trust you for it. Vicky, if you can, yeah. Show me, Father, some aspect of my life right now that you want me to trust you for, and ask Him to give you the faith for it. So we're going to give you a little more time on this one. You know what? The team is going to go into our worship song. If you desire to stay in prayer, stay in prayer. If you want to tap somebody on the shoulder beside you and say, would you pray with me over this? Tap them on the shoulder when their eyes open and they're done their praying, and ask them to pray with you. Go into a time of prayer. Ask God to show you somewhere to trust Him in your life and to give you the faith to do that, and then join us in worship. Oh, I I love this piece of Romans chapter 12 we've been reading. There's so much of it. We walked around the sanctuary and prayed it today. You know where this finishes? This finishes in verse 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. This scripture is about all of us being part of the same process of turning ourselves over to God, ourselves and ourselves for His glory. What are we learning today? You know what? We want to be His followers, but there's more than just asking for that. We're called to give up the selfishness in our life so that we can pick up His cross and follow Him. Don't exchange the truth of what He's got for us for the lie that this world wants to drop on us like a bomb. Instead, let's continue to measure ourselves and to watch and to evaluate ourselves with real minds. I'm just going to close with this piece and we're good to go. This is where you chose the vision for this church from. When we gathered together, we've had a vision in place for several years now. And you got together and you chose from this scripture that the vision for Celebration Church would be that we would be transformed by Christ, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then we would go and we would serve God and serve other people. This is who Celebration is, a people willing to give itself over to God that He might transform us and empower us so that we can go and change the world. Have a great week. Let God transform you and let Him use you to change the world around you. Amen.